Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the hymns of praise we have been able to sing unto Thee. We thank Thee for the messages that have been brought to us in song. And we thank Thee that we have been taken up with the Lord Jesus, the only Saviour of sinners. And we thank Thee tonight now for the reading of Thy Word. And we thank Thee that even in this passage we're brought to consider Christ, the only sufficient sacrifice for sins forever. And we thank Thee tonight that the Lord Jesus is an all-sufficient Saviour. And we thank Thee that He is able this very night to save to the uttermost all that come unto Thee through Him. And we pray tonight now as we come to the preaching of Thy Word, that Thou wilt speak to all our hearts. Speak to each one of us who are saved. May we realize what a great Saviour we have. What a great salvation we have received. And we pray that Thou wilt speak tonight to the unconverted, that they might realize their sinfulness before Thee, that they might realize afresh the urgency of turning from their sin, and by faith receiving and resting upon the Lord Jesus and His finished work alone for their salvation. I pray that Thou wilt fill me afresh with Thy Spirit. Give to me the help that I need, even to preach Thy Word. And I pray tonight in all things that the Lord Jesus will be uplifted and that all men will be drawn unto Him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The events recorded in this chapter come to a climax at the threshing floor of a man called Ornan the Jebusite. You will see there in the verse 18, "Then the angel of the Lord commanded God to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Ornan and his four sons were threshing wheat according to the verse 20. It was the harvest season, the time of reaping. And at the very same time, the people of Israel were reaping another harvest. They were reaping the tragic harvest of their own sinfulness before God. Because sin brings a harvest of judgment. And the people of Israel were reaping that judgment at this particular time. And yet God, who is not only a just God, and a God who must judge sin, we find in this passage that He is also a God of mercy and a God of grace. Because while the people of Israel were reaping the sad and tragic harvest of their sinfulness, and while there was judgment that did come upon the land, yet we also discover in this chapter that God's judgment was turned away again. And by means of the offering of sacrifice and the shedding of blood, there was that turning away of the wrath and the judgment of God. And it was at this threshing floor, owned by a man called Ornan the Jebusite, it was at this particular place that David, the king, was directed by God to go and to set up an altar and to offer sacrifice. And it was at that particular place that the sword of God's justice was put back into the sheath by the angel who is mentioned, as you will find there in the verse 27, where we came toward an end of our reading. Now this threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite was a very significant place, not only because of what happened here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, but when we turn forward in the Bible, the 2 Chronicles 3, we discover that at a later date, at this very place, David's son Solomon would oversee the building of the temple. Indeed, in a past day also back in the book of Genesis, this same place, Mount Moriah, in Genesis 22, was where God directed Abraham to go and asked him to offer up his only son Isaac as a sacrifice. And of course, that very event was a foreshadowing of what would take place many years later at Mount Calvary, when God would offer up his only son as the great sacrifice for our sins, where the Lord Jesus himself would give himself as the great sacrifice for our sins. And in light of this tonight, I want us to consider what took place at this threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite here in 1 Chronicles 21. I want us to consider what brought David to this threshing floor and what happened there. And the first thing I want you to note tonight is that sin had been committed. Sin had been committed. The opening verses where we read tonight there in 1 Chronicles 21, the very opening verse, tells us how Satan had stood up against the people of Israel. And he had provoked David, who of course was the king, to number the people of Israel. Specifically, David had been provoked to number the men who would have made up the army of the people of Israel. And we know from the scripture that while Satan cannot make us sin, that he is the one who comes as the tempter. He tempts us to sin. He provokes us to sin. He suggests sin to us. And that was certainly the case here in the experience of King David of Israel. And yet at the same time, while it was Satan who came and provoked David to this particular sin, we must say that David himself was personally guilty of committing the sin that was laid before him as a temptation. In the verse 5, we discover that Joab, who was sent to oversee the numbering of the people by David, that he numbered those men that drew sword. So they were numbering the army that made up the army of Israel. And David committed this particular sin, despite the protests from Joab, one of his generals, one of his military leaders, and despite the protests of the other captains of the host. You will see in verse 3 that Joab answered David when David asked him to go and number the people of Israel, the army of Israel. You will see that Joab answered by saying, "The Lord make his people, and 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab." Despite Joab's protests, despite him pointing out to David that what he was asking him to do would be a trespass, would be a sin, yet David proceeded and prevailed to oversee the committing of this particular sin. And you might well ask the question tonight, why was it a sin for King David to number the army of Israel? After all, in the past, as far as the history of the people of Israel was concerned, you will find, for example, in the book of Numbers, at the beginning of that book, and at the end of that book, God giving command to Moses to do what David was now doing, to number the army of Israel. To number the men that would make up the fighting army of Israel. But you see, on this occasion, God had not given David such a command. And it would certainly seem that on this occasion it was the sin of pride in David's heart as the king of Israel that led him to yield to the temptation of Satan to give these orders for the numbering of the army of Israel. Was it not the case that David was proud as the king of Israel? Proud of the great army that he had? He wanted them numbered that he might know the exact number. And that would only more have fed his pride. So while David was provoked to this sin by Satan, he was personally guilty himself of committing the sin. He could blame no one else. And we must also point out that God and his great purpose permitted this sin to take place. If you turn back for a moment to 2 Samuel chapter 24, you will find a parallel portion. You will find the same event recorded. And I just want to turn your attention to the opening verse of 2 Samuel 24. Because it gives us a further detail with regard to this sin that was committed by King David. 2 Samuel 24. In the verse 1. It says, "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he," that is God, "moved David against him to say, go number Israel and Judah." Now it says there that again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Why would the anger of the Lord be kindled against Israel? Well, because of their sin. If you read through the book of Judges, you will find in the opening chapters, at that particular time in Israel's history, a cycle of their sin. They would sin terribly against the Lord. The Lord would deliver them into the hands of their enemies as a judgment for their sin. And then they would eventually cry unto the Lord. The Lord would raise up a deliverer. Yet they would turn then again to their sin, and again the Lord's anger would be kindled. And as in the days of the judges, so in the days of the kings, so in the days now here of King David, the people of Israel, they would turn again and again to sin. They would turn away from God. They would turn to idolatry. And again the anger of the Lord would be kindled against them. And there were times when God let them go on in their sin. And of course, eventually judgment would fall. But this was one of those occasions when the anger of the Lord was so kindled against Israel that he let David not only be tempted by the devil, but he permitted David to yield to that temptation and to sin, that Israel might see the consequences of their sin. Sin was committed. And you know, that was something that would eventually lead David to this threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite because of the sin that had been committed. And my friend, tonight as we think of this, we have got to apply it to your own hearts and lives. You know, from that moment in the Garden of Eden when Satan came and first of all tempted Eve, and she yielded and sinned, and then Adam, of course, sinned. And since that day, every one of us have been born as sinners. And since that day, Satan, yes, he still comes. And he tempts us to sin. He suggests sin to us. But he cannot make us sin. And yet we yield to those temptations. We sin. We're all personally guilty. We've been born as sinners. We sin because we have been born as sinners. And while we may maybe at times seek to blame the devil or someone else for our sin, yet we are guilty before God. We are personally guilty before God. And we cannot blame God for our sins. Oh, many people may say, and yes, God permitted the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, yet God cannot be blamed for our sin. He cannot be blamed for the sin of the first man, nor for our sins. In the New Testament, in the letter of James, James reminds us, in James 1 and the verses 13, 14 and 15, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So let us not blame God for our sin. Let us not blame the devil for our sin. No, he does tempt us to sin. But let us take our place before God tonight as guilty sinners ourselves. And my friend, if you're not saved tonight, you stand tonight condemned before God as a guilty sinner. Not because I say it, but because God's word declares it. What brought David to the threshing floor? Sin had been committed. And we have all committed sin. And all our sin is against the holy God. It's breaking his law tonight. Well, your sin may be against another person. But above all, your sin is against the holy God. And that's why tonight, if you're not saved in this harvest Thanksgiving service, that's why you need to be saved. That's why you need God's forgiveness. That's why you need God's salvation. Because you have committed sin. Just as I have. And everyone else around you. And of course, that's why each one of us who are saved need a daily cleansing. Yes, we're saved, we're forgiven, we're justified. But we still sin. We still fail. But thank God tonight that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It brings us to a second thought tonight, because we're saying, what brought David the king to this threshing floor? Yes, it was because sin had been committed. But it was also because sin had consequences. If you look for a moment at verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 21, it tells us, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. God was displeased. Oh, Israel had been sinning. And God let them continue in sin for a time. But God was displeased. And as a consequence, God smote Israel. And in verse 8, David's conscience was greatly troubled. He said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. David took the right step. When he realized, yes, that he had sinned, and when he saw that there were consequences for sin, David said in that verse 8, not only I have sinned greatly, but he said to the Lord, now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And it was at this point in verse 9 that the Lord speak unto God, David's seer or David's prophet, and instructed him in verse 10 to go and tell David that God offered David a choice. There were going to be consequences for the sin committed. There was going to be judgment. But David was actually given a choice by God in verse 12. He could have either 3 years famine in the land, or 3 months of being destroyed, the army being destroyed before the foes, the sword of the enemies overtaking him, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, the pestilence in the land, the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. David was being told there's consequences, but you can have a choice. Maybe which one seems to be the least. David wisely in verse 13 said, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. Let me not fall into the hand of man. It seems that David was afraid even to make the choice. He said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord. Let the Lord make the choice, as it were. And in verse 14 it tells us the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel. And there fell of Israel 70,000 men. The consequences for the sin fitted the sin that had been committed. David, in pride, had wanted the army numbered. Now the consequences were the army was being depleted as a result of the judgment. And in verse 15 we read that God had sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But in verse 15, as the angel was destroying, it says the Lord beheld, he repented him of the evil. He said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And at that point, the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. What did the Lord behold? Well, we're told in the verse 16 that David lifted up his eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and the heaven with this drawn sword in his hand. And David and the elders of Israel, they were clothed with sackcloth, they fell upon their faces. And the fact that David and the elders were clothed with sackcloth was an indication, outwardly, of what had taken place in their hearts inwardly. They were mourning over the sin that had been committed. They were mourning over the judgment that had fallen. And in wrath, God remembered mercy. Oh yes, judgment had fallen, the sword had been unsheathed by the angel, the sword of God's justice and judgment. But God said, "It is enough." But sin had consequences. That's what brought David to the threshing floor. And friends, tonight, it is no different. Sin has not only been committed by each one of us, but sin has still consequences in life. And in the great eternity. For you tonight, if you're not saved, if you die unsaved, unrepentant, having never turned from sin and received Christ as Savior, the consequences will be everlasting punishment. The Bible speaks about the lake of fire. It speaks about outer darkness, the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Place of torment. We can never fully comprehend what a terrible experience that must be. Everlasting punishment. And yet, that's what you will experience if you die unsaved and out of Christ. And of course, even in life, there are consequences for sin. There's a harvest to be reaped. Even for each of us who are saved tonight, thank God we shall never experience everlasting punishment. Christ took that for us in his very soul when he hung on the cross and endured the wrath of God for our sins. But when we sin as believers, and if we go on and sin and get away from the Lord, if there's unconfessed sin and sin unrepented of, God has to chasten us in love. I know that chastening may come in different forms, but God does chasten us in love. And therefore tonight, if you're not saved, you need to be saved. You need to turn from sin. You need to call on the Lord for mercy and forgiveness. You need to receive Christ as Savior. Rest upon what he has done. And of course, for each of us who are saved, because sin has consequences, we need to be kept from sin. We need to keep those short accounts, as it is often put. We need to keep close to the Lord. What brought David to this threshing floor? Sin had been committed. Sin had consequences. And finally, what happened then at this threshing floor? What brought David to it? Sacrifice was commanded. Look at verse 16. David, when he lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and heaven with this drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. David and the elders, they fell upon their faces. And in verse 17, David said unto God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep," speaking about the people of Israel generally, "what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." David began to intercede. And he began to intercede before God, and he acknowledged at this point that he had sinned. Oh yes, the people of Israel had been sinning. But as far as this particular situation was concerned, as far as the numbering of the people of Israel was concerned, it was David that had sinned. He acknowledged it. And he was willing to take the consequences rather than the whole people and the whole land. He was willing to take those consequences. And in verse 18, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad the prophet to say to David that David should go up now and set up an altar unto the Lord in this threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David obeyed. Verse 19, he went up. And in verse 21, he came to Ornan. And when Ornan saw David, he bowed down himself. And David said to him in verse 22, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord." And David insisted that this threshing floor would be granted to him for the full price, that the plague might be stayed from the people. This man, Ornan, in verse 23, he was willing to give it all to David for nothing. "Take the threshing floor. I'll even give you the oxen that you need for burnt offering. I'll give you the threshing instruments. I'll give you it all." But in verse 24, David insisted, "I will verily buy it for the full price." And David did that. In verse 26, he built the altar. He offered the burnt offerings, the peace offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar, signifying that God accepted the sacrifice. God accepted the sacrifice. And as a consequence, in verse 27, the Lord commanded the angel, and the angel put up his sword again into the sheep. Sacrifice was commanded. And sacrifice was offered. The sword was put up. The wrath of God was turned away. And of course, all of this points us to the Lord Jesus and Calvary. Because in Hebrews 13 and verse 10, it says, "We have an altar." And that altar is the Lord Jesus. And on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus, our altar, offered up himself as the only sufficient sacrifice for sins forever. He, the spotless Lamb of God, the one who lived that sinless life on behalf of all who would trust him, keeping God's law perfectly. He went to the cross at Calvary and he laid down his life. He shed his blood. He suffered the wrath of God in his soul as the great substitute. And he died. He laid down his life. Praise God, because that sacrifice was accepted, he took it up again. And he arose again from the dead. And tonight he is an exalted Savior. He's a living Savior. He's at the right hand of God. And he is able to save sinners tonight. Because he paid the full price. As the hymn writer says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Because the sword of God's justice God's wrath was awakened against him on the cross. And he gave us all. And all who repent of sin and by faith receive Christ, rest upon what he did on the cross at Calvary, are saved from sin. The question is tonight, what are you depending on for the salvation of your soul? Can you say honestly before God tonight, I have turned from my sin. I have called on God for salvation. I'm trusting what Christ did for me by his life and by his death and resurrection again. Or tonight, are you depending on something else? Are you hoping tonight, maybe because you were born into a Christian home? Or that someone else in the family is converted? Or that you come and you sit under the sound of God's word? Or that you read the Bible for yourself? Or that you do the best you can in life? All those things are good in their place. But are you depending on those things to merit God's favor? Or tonight, are you depending on Christ? Because if you're not depending on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, there's nothing else can turn away God's wrath from your soul. There's nothing else can save you from ending up in that place called hell. There's nothing else can take you to heaven. And so tonight, at this Harvest Thanksgiving service, think upon what happened all those years ago, not just at the threshing floor of Orne and the Jebusite. Think of what happened when the Lord Jesus died on that cross at Calvary. And realize tonight that is the only hope for your soul. The only hope for your salvation. And remember, the Bible says that we will reap what we sow. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption, eternal ruin. But if you sow to the Spirit, and yield to his strivings, consider his conviction of you of your sin. Turn from that sin and receive Christ. You'll reap everlasting life. The harvest is certainly coming. And you'll reap whatsoever you sow. May you come even to Christ tonight. Call upon him. Receive him as your Savior. May the Lord even write his word upon our hearts tonight.